this morning. Let the Holy Spirit just rain down.
Amen.
Be your presence in our lives. That's what makes the church service anyways. How much of the Holy Spirit can we be around?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads if the musicians want to keep playing that softly. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this evening. We're so grateful that you've let your presence rain down on us. A needy people, we've all gathered here for one purpose, and that's just to promote our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would just be the one that we can lift up. I'm sure there are needs that were read earlier, different needs of the hearts of the people that are here. We just pray that we be mindful of those needs and look to each and every one of those. We pray that everybody would be able to have a satisfying portion as we are gathered around your word this evening. And God, I just pray that you know what the people need to have, and everything has been prepared. All things are in order. We just pray that as we would gather around your word now, that your spirit just be continue to be at liberty, that it continue to be made welcome. We give you thanks for all of these things. We give you thanks for the musicians. We just give you thanks for the holy atmosphere that is already in place. We are so grateful for you, Lord. Anticipation and high expectations, not to hear from man, but to hear from the things up above, God. We just pray that you would just speak to me, and we may speak also to the people here. May your anointing just be on us all, we pray. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. I love being in church service where you can feel that presence. It's a lot easier on the minister as he goes and brings forth the word. We'll let the musicians be dismissed. Thank you. We certainly appreciate your contribution to the atmosphere of God. Good to see you again. Most of the faces here are familiar to me. God bless you. It's good to be able to stand before you this evening. And I've had something on my heart here for a couple of months now, ever since it was just an idea that maybe we would be able to be here tonight. I think some two and a half months ago, there was a thought that was on my heart, and it's always nice when a preacher knows that he's going to have to preach on something and he already has a direction, and I was just able to pray over that, and throughout this week, I was able to, with the Lord's help, get some things to materialize, and I hope it'll be a satisfying portion for you this morning. Let's read in our Bibles while you're standing. I don't want to keep you standing too long. I'd like to read to you from the good word of God out of the sixth chapter of Genesis this evening. Genesis chapter 6. And I'd like to start just for a few verses here on on verse 9. And it says here that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. You can be seated this evening. God bless you as you put your seats. Once again, I count it an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. We want the Lord to have his way. I'd like to speak to you this evening on a thought that I've had in my mind for 2 months now that I've been anticipating saying, a subject of vacancy on the ark. Vacancy on the ark. So let's begin this evening with help and permission of the Holy Spirit, if we could. I'd like to read just a few more verses. I'll be going through these quickly so you don't have to turn. I'd like to read some starting verses here in Genesis 6, verse 1, a little up from where we just read. And it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So what we have is a mixture of the seed line of Adam, went on through Seth and Enos and Canaan and so forth, mixing in with the lineage of that of the serpent. And now what is happening is these people are going about the earth, and now possession of the earth is being contested between these two different seed lines. And now what has happened, a great and terrible, really a terrible thing happening to great people, was that we have these sons of God looking upon this other seed line, the daughters of men, and now they are coming into a compromised state. Yeah. There is now a mixing. Right. That once pure bloodline of the righteous is now being mixed with that of the serpent seed line. It's a terrible thing if we just get down to it. Something that God had not really intended to ever happen, but now that's exactly what is happening. Good people making very poor decisions. So this was something that was happening, and God looks at this and says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, these are the days before the flood. People are living, at least the seed line of Seth, they are living a very long time. Adam, 930 years. Seth, 910 years. And so on. People are living a very long time. These sons of God are. Now, imagine God looking at the direction that these sons of God are taking and saying, My spirit is striving with mankind. We're not just talking about a lifetime in our eyes, 90 years, 100 years, but we're talking maybe 9 full centuries plus a little bit more of man striving against the Spirit of God. Now, these were sons of God, so there was something on the inside that was at least tugging at their heart to do right. They knew what righteousness was. They knew how to live right. They knew and had been passed down from generation to generation the right way to live, and now it has come to a point to where they are compromised. And instead of keeping that seed line pure like they should have, they are intermarrying with another seed line, therefore bringing in compromise. But now God looks at it and says, okay, so you want to be so much like the world? How about we shorten the lifespan to 120 years? There is around 500 years of Noah's life at this point. The flood came 100 years later. And if we look after the flood, the lifespan of people began to decrease quite significantly. Noah's 950, and then his son Shem about 600, and his son Arpaxad down into the 400s, 200s. Eventually, you get down to the time of Abraham and Isaac, 175, 180, respectively. By the time you get to Joseph, who lived 110, we would go on to Moses. Moses lived out 120 years. So now the lifespan has decreased because of this compromise. And the way the world is headed, I'm not so sure I'd want to live 900 years anyways. Look at the condition that it is. Here's what we're looking at, though. God was saying, My spirit is striving with man. These were very troubling times when the sons of God, it doesn't say who or how many or for how long this happened, but this was a common thing. By the time Noah came around, sons of God were marrying into the daughters of men. They were having children, so now there is a bunch of mixing going on. But Noah, we know, despite the life that he lived, we don't really know what happened during that first 500 years. It's not recorded. He might have been one of the sons of God. He might have made a mistake. But there is some reason why Noah was given grace.
Amen.
Noah needed grace. Amen. He was a righteous person. You can trace his genealogy straight back to Seth, straight back to Adam. But still, there was something that happened. Noah needed grace.
Right.
But he had something in his heart. He had conditions. He had the capacity to repent when it was needful that he do so.
Right.
Apparently, many other of the sons of God, they were just focused on so much of the worldly things, they never came to the altar, or they never came to such a condition where they felt they ought to repent. But here we have Noah, despite what he's done, we don't know all the details, but we do know the important thing is Noah found grace.
Amen.
He repented, God forgave him, and the scriptures tell us that Noah walked with God. The Amplified Amplified Bible would say that Noah, just out of habit, walked with God. So there, at some point, there must have been a change, like in all of us as individuals. At some point, there's going to come a time to where we change, and that old nature that the world would try to have a pull on us and try to influence us, that old nature fades away, and we walk in the footsteps of God. Why is that? That's what Noah did. It's clinging to what we know is on the inside that is right, what is telling us to do. So while God's Spirit was striving with the majority of the human race, there are also very, very few that are one with the Spirit of God. One wanting to be with God. Wanting to be in constant fellowship with God. Noah was worshiping God. Where did this all start? How could Noah not worship God? Look at what his fathers and his fathers before him had done. Abel, look at his parents. Adam and Eve, they tried to make their own religion. Let's think about this. Tried to make their own religion, the fig leaf religion, and it didn't work. How does Abel worship, though? Where did Abel get that knowledge of how to worship God in spirit and in truth? The prophet tells us that Abel worshiped the way he did because of revelation. We would read that in Genesis. It says Abel and Cain, they went out to worship, and it doesn't say anything about Adam and Eve going out to worship. Now, they were fine people. I'm sure they worshiped God, but now here we have something that hadn't been happening before that's recorded anyway. Abel went and worshiped. He was killed because he worshiped the right way, because of jealousy and bitterness. But now what happens, Adam and Eve, they saw the way their son worshiped, and now they have a proper revelation of how to worship and what God expected. They didn't know. God had to give them coats of skin to cover there. But now they see how Abel has worshiped, or Abel is taken off the scene. Adam and Eve, they have a son named Seth, and Seth, he begins to worship. The scriptures tell us at that time of Seth, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a revival taking place amongst the sons of God. And what a wonderful thing it was. And now it was something happening that only the sons of God could respond to. It was the way to worship. The way to worship properly in spirit and in truth. So it was among this seed line that these people would do this. It was an attribute that these sons of God had to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it passed on from one generation into the next. So by the time we get to Noah, sure, people were making mistakes. Noah probably made his mistakes.
Sure.
But Noah found grace.
Amen.
In the eyes of the Lord. The conditions of the world at this time, let me read a couple of verses here from the Amplified. I don't have this to be pulled up on the media, but just let me read two verses from the Amplified, and it will tell you, give us a little bit more of a clear understanding of what the world was like at this time. The population, this is verse 11 and 12, if you want to read your King James with me, this is from the Amplified. The population of the earth was corrupt, absolutely depraved, spiritually and morally putrid in God's sight. The land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. Well, I'm glad we don't ever have to live in such a day like that. I don't know what I would do. Oh my, as it was in the days of Noah, right? But here we are living in those same exact times, same exact days, same exact evil spirits that we're having conflicts with on a daily basis. But just as the same as there was a keeping power in Noah's day, there is a keeping power in this day. You take Noah's 500th year to the 600th year of his life when the flood came, a whole lifetime, 100 years for us, there was that keeping power that kept him, that kept his family. They entered on the ark, and that same keeping power is present with us today. Verse 12 in the Amplified says, God looked on the earth and saw how debased and degenerate it was. For all humanity had corrupted their way on the earth and lost their true direction. Well, thank God that he would send a prophet at such a time as that. When you don't know if this is right, you don't know if this is right, you don't know to look to this direction, and maybe this is true, or maybe there's a part of this is true. But thank God we're living in a day here in 2021. We don't have to wonder if we just have a partial truth or not. It's all been revealed, and we've got all the truth that God wants us to have, because that's the way the bride was supposed to have it. The bride has the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this message of the hour is. It's Jesus Christ on display. On display in his many-membered bride. Hallelujah. Despite the conditions of the world and the nonsense of the earth. The world was in this condition, and it grieved the Lord over seeing his most prized creation come into such a situation. It grieved him. And even before this point in time, let's think about this. Even before this point in time, God had already used the method of preaching to preach to the righteous, to preach to those who would accept righteous preaching. Amen. We could look here now in Jude. It's just one chapter, but verses 14 and 15. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this was a prophecy that Enoch was given, and this might have been meant for a different time, but nonetheless, it's still true. This is what happens to those who do not live a godly life. There is judgment that is going to come. So Enoch is saying, and Enoch was even preaching, that God is coming, and there will be judgment that is executed to all of those who do not cling closer to him, that do not want to live a godly life. This is what is coming. They have ungodly committed these things, ungodly sinners. So these people were given a fair chance way before Noah had even been around, before there was ever a need for an ark to be built, before there was ever a prophecy given that there is a flood coming. Righteous preaching was already going out through the mouth of Enoch. There was already preachers preaching the right thing, but now, because people, so many, not heeding to the right kind of preaching and giving heed to false doctrines or to worldly pleasures, now we're at a point with the compromise already going on that there is a need for a flood to wipe it all out. People continued to do what they did. The sons of God, instead of being spiritual leaders, they became lukewarm with their intermingling amongst the other seed line. And when you take hot water, you take cold water, you mix it together, you no longer have hot water. It's simple science, it's simple facts. You now have something that is in a lukewarm state, in a lukewarm condition. So now there's quite a bit that had happened since the days of Seth, when men had called upon the name of the Lord. What's taking place here in Genesis 6? Something that should not have ever happened with godly sons of God. As the generations went on, Enoch's preaching became less and less popular, and less people were attracted to it. But it was popular with at least one soul. It was popular with a man named Noah. Now there was, if you look at the timeline, and I've drawn out the numbers and done the math and everything, there was about 69 years from the time Enoch was taken until the birth of Noah. Until the time of the flood, there is about 669 years from the time Enoch was taken to the time of the judgment. And what happens in that place, remember, we don't know what happened the first 500 years of Noah's life. For us, that'd be four, five, maybe six lifetimes. There's a lot of time in there. Noah might have been a lot of places, seen a lot of things, done a lot of things, but there, we know that also that Brother Branham, he said and made reference to that Noah studied Enoch. Enoch, or Noah, began to become familiar, if he wasn't already, we don't know, but if he wasn't, he begins to become familiar with the preaching that
Enoch preached.
Yes, he did.
Now, it was the same word. It was the same God. Maybe different prophecies, maybe worded a little bit different, but it was the same exact word. The baton of truth had been passed on from this individual to this individual, and now Noah begins preaching the same things of God.
That's right.
A judgment that is going to be coming to pass.
Yeah,
I hope this is making sense this evening.
Amen.
So now, we've got several different things in place. These sons of God, they've already got at least something on the inside pulling out their hearts. This is what to do right, or how to do right. They've had the preaching of Enoch. And the scriptures would also tell us in 2 Peter 2:5, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was a preacher too. So this, all of these different elements were in place so that come judgment day, those who did not heed to the word, they would be without excuse for not being on the ark. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Genesis 7 verse 1 says, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Well, at this point, what's a clean beast? Or what's an unclean beast? The law of Moses, that'd be hundreds of years, thousands of years before that would even come into effect yet. But yet Moses was the author when he was writing this, so he was just already writing what was familiar language at that time as clean and unclean. Now the reason, yeah, we know the story, two of this, two of this, two of this, there was also sevens that went in.
Right.
Perhaps animals that were edible for food consumption. And we know that after the flood, and I'm not going to go into it for sake of time, but the scriptures tell us that after the flood, Noah took all of the clean beasts, not just some, but all of the clean beasts, and he offered burnt offerings. Well, if there would have just been one of this, and or just two of each, one male and one female, and Noah offers burnt offerings, well, there's a lot of animals that go extinct that very moment.
That's
but
right.
There were seven of all the clean beasts for different purposes.
Good.
There is vacancy on the ark for them. Verse 3 says, of fowls also of the air by sevens, male and the female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Everything has been prepared. The ark has been built. I'm sure it was quite a struggle, quite a toil to go through for all these different decades, that span of time. And now the ark has been prepared. The animals are on board. All the food and everything that they are going to need for this journey that they don't even know how long it's going to be, everything is prepared. And God commands them to go on board the ark and gives them another 7 days. 7 days that meant mercy to the entire world.
Amen.
That ark door was open.
Praise God.
7 days. Everything's been done. All the people would have to do, many sons of God, all they would have to do is just walk on board. 7 days. I believe a type of seven church ages. God forming, completing, and molding his bride together over seven different ages. Seven different ages of mercy. Why are we still here and not in a glorified body at a wedding supper? Because there is still mercy to this earth given. There is still mercy for those who are yet to come on in. And I'll get more on that in just a bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And Noah went in verse 7, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, when these people happened, or when these events happened and these people got on the ark, why only eight? Where was the rest of the sons of God? We're talking about people that knew to do right. Where were the rest of the sons of God that could have, should have gotten on board? They were not there. They were not present. And let's imagine what Noah must have been thinking as well. Let's read a little bit from Genesis 5, verse 28. This is going through the genealogy. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and throughout that lifetime he begat sons and daughters. Noah had brothers. Noah had sisters. Noah had uncles, first cousins. Where were they? You think Noah didn't have to go through and face some of the same hard feelings that probably everybody in this building had to face? Where are my loved ones? The door to the ark is still open and I don't see them getting on board. Where are they? Noah had to go through the same exact thing.
Yeah. Good.
There is mercy that was open. 7 days, everything ready. All you got to do is get on board. Noah's kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they had uncles. They had first cousins.
Right.
I'm sure they had aunts. And Noah, he had nephews. All you got to do is get on board the ark. But we have record of 8 souls getting on board.
Right.
Where was everybody? I'm sure there is plenty of room, vacancy on the ark. That would have been given if they would have just accepted it. Genesis 7:10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And we know that as the bride of Christ, once the bride steps over into that glorified body, this church age is over. There's nothing left but judgment to take place. 7 church ages, and now we've been living in the last days. Brother Graham said those last days were the last 2,000 years. The scriptures also tell us that 1,000 years with man would be 1 day with God.
Right.
2,000 years, that day is now days, plural. Last 2,000 years, we are indeed living in the last days. I believe we're living on the final hour of the last days.
Amen.
These church ages, this church age will be wrapped up.
Amen.
But until it does, there's still grace for those that are yet
Amen.
To come in.
Amen.
We're still here for some reason, aren't we?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brother Branham said in the Lamb's Book of Life, he preached it in 1956. Brother Branham said in this little quote I'd like to read, that there was 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They were all virgins, every one of them. Not just 5 of them were virgins, but all 10 of them were. Every one of them, but 5 was wise. They had oil in their lamp, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. And the bridegroom came, and the ones that had oil went in. See the translation? Going with the bridegroom. But those who are left behind, they come, and they wanted in too. Just like those who come and they knocked on the door of the ark and they said, Noah, let us in. But God closed the door. And he pleads and says, oh, friend of mine, one of these days God is going to give you your final call. Then the door is going to be closed between mercy and judgment. Now let's look at the words of the prophet there closely. The door between mercy and judgment, not between mercy and eternal separation. There's a difference between the judgment of even hell itself and eternal separation. If you read your Bible and study it closely, hell is not the final destination. Hell will have to give up its dead one day, and then people will be judged according to their works. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. That's what the scriptures tell us. So hell in its current form is not a final destination. Even heaven in its current form is not a final destination. The Bible also tells us a new heaven and a new earth. So what we are going to get to have as the bride is going to be good, rest assured. And there are still chances for mercy for those that are not living godly. But right now, there is a door that's going to be closed one of these days between mercy and judgment. Don't be left out. Get in now while you can. Don't pay no attention to what the world says. Get into Christ, for those that are in Christ will God bring with him. So what mattered after those 7 days were up? What is going to matter the most when this seventh and last church age is finally complete. It's not going to matter what kind of job we had. It's not going to matter what kind of vehicle we had, what kind of home we had, what kind of clothes we wore. What is going to matter is how much of Christ was in us. And it better be enough Christ in us that it's not just something that people would see on the outside, but to actually live the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. That there's so much on the inside that we can't help but reflect Christ on the outside. Right now we live in this flesh that wants nothing to do with the things of God. Oh, what a fun time, isn't it? What a cakewalk through a garden in a little bed of ease where there's honeybees and flowers trying to be a dwelling place for the Holy Ghost. And we've got to walk in this world in its current conditions. But there's nothing but corruption and violence and lust for power. Oh, aren't we all just feeling jolly this evening? Oh, what a beautiful small world it is. Everything's happy. But we know what lays a hold for the bride of Christ. If you want to get down to the wire, technically speaking, this message is a prosperity gospel. Because look what's in store for us. Amen. Look at the riches that we are going to have. Brother Tony, can you imagine if the federal government believed the same thing that we believe? They'd try to tax us on our future inheritance.
Right.
And we would all single one be in debt for the next 900 years if we lived that long, never being able to pay off those kind of taxes. Church, if you could just look at the very least of what you will have on that other side, I guarantee you every one of you would never have a single problem on this world again.
Amen.
If you could just see the smallest of your possessions on that other side. I hope we don't ever let those things slip too far away from our mind, from the way of our thinking, and that we concentrate and focus on Christ. But not just to live for Christ because we want the riches, we want the eternal life. You know why I want to go to heaven and why I want to be in that heavenly city? That's where Christ is.
That's good.
If Christ was in hell, I'd want to go to hell so I could be with Christ. But praise God, I don't have to go to hell to be with Christ. I get to go up with Christ and have a wedding feast. You get to have that promise too, as that's what has been given to us. And I hope we have that revelation this evening.
Amen.
Realizing who we are.
Amen.
There's plenty of vacancy. Let me read to you this story in Luke 15. And he said, a certain man, this was Jesus saying these things. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen. He didn't become a citizen, but he joined himself to an already citizen of that country. And that person, his boss, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Remember, there's a famine, so it's hard times. He took whatever he could get. It wasn't like there was plenty of jobs available and he just simply refused to work. There was nothing there. He was at rock bottom. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he formulates this plan. I may never be at the position that I was once at, but at least I can go back, and I know I'll have a roof over my head, I'll have a bed, I can work for my father rather than be the boss, I'll be the employee, but at least I will be able to have enough to sustain myself. So he has humbled himself from his previous actions, and now he wants to go back. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Praise the Lord. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father disagreed. He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. His father had a great reason to rejoice.
Amen.
We don't know the span of time that it happened while his son was out just living however he wanted to live. But there was one thing that this father no doubt stayed consistent with, and that was a prayer. Bring my son back, Lord. Stir his heart. Now, I'm sure no father would ever want their son. I wouldn't want any of my sons to ever face hard times. I wouldn't ever want them to be where there's going to be a famine or where they have to have just the lowest of all jobs that there ever was. But whatever it would take for the Lord to get a hold of somebody, let it happen. Because remember, at the end of this age, the only thing that matters is how much of Christ did I have.
Amen.
How much of my Holy Father was in me. That's all that's really going to matter at the closing of this age. And now what happens? This prodigal son has come back. Why was this son referred to as a prodigal son? Why do we refer to this as a parable that Jesus spoke of the lost son, the prodigal son? That son came back. That's why he was a prodigal son. He came back. He didn't stay out of fellowship, but he came back.
Yes, sir.
And furthermore, I've always wondered if this was just a parable or if it was a real story. The start of this chapter, it does mention that Jesus spoke this parable to them, and he gives this little description, and he goes on to another story, and then it says, and he went on to say, and now I really wonder, we don't know what everything that Jesus did in the first part of his life. He probably walked places, he seen things, and had a lot of things to tell about. This might not have just been a parable. It could have been something that really happened. He said there was a man that had two sons, and this is what happened. And now Jesus is letting his congregation know that it can look dire, it can look bad, but that son did not stay lost. He came back, and that's what made him a prodigal. It wasn't what he did or what he was doing out in the world that made that son a prodigal, but it was the fact that he came back that made him a prodigal son. And I believe we're living in the days prodigal sons and daughters are going to be coming back into
Praise
the
God.
Fall, and then the feast can take place.
Praise
I wonder God. Now, I believe I'm preaching to people that are going to take that body change, that are going to go up in the rapture. But let's also think about this. How many of those that make the rapture are going to be ones that came in the last couple of hours?
Amen.
How many of those that make the rapture are going to be ones that came in just the last couple of weeks or the last couple of days? Because we ourselves expect big things to happen before our translation. We expect to see miracles, supernatural miracles, becoming so commonplace that the supernatural begins to just seem natural, taking place on such a grand scale that maybe we haven't seen yet. Maybe we're not too familiar with it, but Brother Branham said, yes, it will happen amongst the bride. Somebody asked Brother Branham, will there be miracles done by the bride? And the prophet answered, yes, it's being done right now. And if that was true back in the 60s, then it's even more so true now here, 60 years later in 2021. There will be miracles done by the bride. There is going to be something happen that gets the attention of those prodigal sons and daughters, and they have to realize and they cannot deny, this is the truth, I'm going to come back home. I've got to be back again. There's going to be something happen. Who is that last one that comes in? Where are they going to be? There's no requirement to go into the rapture that you had to stay true to the message for 30 years or 40 years, or you had to be born this way, or there's at least 5 years required of this kind of worship. As soon as that last one comes home, we all go home. Now, there might be dire situations. They might be living this way or this way or this way, and they cannot outrun our prayers, and sometimes it might just look hopeless. How much do you think this father of this prodigal son prayed? Lord, bring him back.
Yeah.
Bring him into the fold where he needs to be. Oh, I know I'm preaching to people this evening, but God had a way, and he knew the beginning from the end, and that this son, despite all of his actions, what he was doing, he knew that was his son, and he was going to come back where he needed to be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me go back Let me read a scripture from Genesis 4, one verse, verse 16. And it reads like this. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Has anybody ever referred to Cain as a prodigal son? I haven't. I'm sure none of you ever have either. There is nothing on the inside of Cain that could ever draw him back to God. There was something that was offered to Cain. Despite Cain being 100% of the serpent and the serpent's nature, God still offered a second chance. But because there was nothing on the inside of that animal nature in Cain, he could not accept it. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we never really hear a whole lot more about Cain after that. Ever since he received the mark from the Lord, it reads just a little bit about his lineage, and then it just stops. Nothing about Cain ever coming back. Cain was not a prodigal son. Let's read in Genesis 7:21, and it says that all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Both of the fowl and the cattle, the beast, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Were any of those men regarded as prodigal sons? They didn't come back. A prodigal son comes back. That's why he's called a prodigal son. Let's look at another example. John 6, verse 49. Jesus said to the Pharisees that your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They didn't come back. They were not prodigal sons. They might have been able to trace their genealogy all the way back to here, back to here, back to here. And they even told Jesus that we have Abraham, our father, and Jesus. That didn't matter one bit to Jesus. He said, if he was Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham, but you seek to kill me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they could not stomach that kind of preaching, because on the outside, it looked like they had the very righteousness of God. But on the inside, Jesus was able to discern their hearts. And many of the other righteous probably could have too, that there was a life on the inside that was absent. Amen. And now it didn't matter what kind of heritage they could try to claim. If that life wasn't there on the inside, then there was nothing left for them but judgment.
That's right.
And now Jesus was addressing those that lived in the days of the prophet Moses, and they saw all these huge, wonderful, undeniable miracles. They ate manna in the wilderness, and they died.
That's right.
They were not prodigal people. Yeah. They did not ever come back.
Sure.
Here it was thousands of years later, and Jesus said they were still dead. They never came back. Let me read to you a couple more verses. I won't be much longer. Genesis 6, verse 17. We're familiar with the story already, but let me draw this to a close. Genesis 6, verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now I marvel at this verse that Noah was promised his sons were going to make it. He was promised that his sons were going to be there.
Yes,
he was promised that his spouse was going to be there.
Yes,
he was promised that his in-laws were going to be there. Not maybe, but they would go inside the ark. That there would be a vacancy on the ark, and it would be filled as soon as their footprints entered into that ark. And now Noah had that assurance that whenever this judgment does come, when the time comes, wherever they might be now, they will be there. It was a promise that Noah had. Now, we don't know the condition of Noah's sons. We don't know if they were all three born around the same time. It just says father became the son of father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Maybe they were triplets. Maybe there was a few years between. We don't really know. It doesn't say. But they were living in a time, remember, when the sons of God were going into the daughters of men, taking them wives. A lot of pollution going on. We don't know that his son stayed by his side throughout that whole 100 years of while Noah was building the ark. They could have been out in the world. They could have been doing this and that and the other. They could could have been following the pattern, sons of God taking the daughters of men. We don't really know what the condition was, but we do know that when it came time, those sons were there. It was a promise of God and a guarantee, a covenant, that they would make it and they would not have to go through the judgment. Where are the promises, church? Are we resting on those promises? Are we having faith despite the circumstances, despite the evidence that would try to prove contrary? Do we look to the Word of God? If we have faith and ask it, will it not be given to us? I marvel that Noah had that promise. Now these sons, we don't know what type of wives they had. Rather the sons had stayed true to that seed line of Seth, or rather they had married out into the world. But there was one thing, these daughters that became their wives, they had enough of God in them to submit to headship and to come on board the ark. It was a promise of God that was coming to pass. Now Noah, he might have been the person that never had to utter a prayer for his sons to come back. Noah might have been a person that could see his sons in church and worshiping and never had to worry about, well, I hope they make it one day. He might have been the person that never had to say such a prayer, Lord, bring them in. Or Noah could have been the parent that, like Job, had to offer burnt offerings on a daily basis for his kids. It could have been one or the other. But we know that when it came time, his sons were there.
Amen.
His spouse was there. The promise was coming to pass. Genesis 7, verse 4 says, "For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Verse 7 says, "Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." A great thing is taking place. Noah gets to go in the ark, and he's not alone. That which was promised to him is coming in also.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Regardless of the conditions of his children, he kept building the ark. 100 years, which was a lifetime for us. But he did all of that work, all of that construction, all of that labor, all the years of preaching that he did, knowing that my sons are going to make it. They will be there. You think Noah didn't have discouraging times though? Maybe heartfelt loss for his brothers, for his sisters. Plead with everybody. All you have to do is just listen to what I'm saying. I've heard from the Lord and I'm trying to spread his message. You better get on board this boat that we are preparing. But Noah, we've got to look at Noah as a man that had suffered human elements like we would all go through.
Sure.
Human emotions like we would all go through. I'm sure Noah had very discouraging times. But one thing he never stopped doing was praying for his kids.
Amen.
And God rewarded his faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Noah. Hallelujah. Noah would build the cages and the rooms for all the animals. He made the room in the ark where he and his wife would stay. During the construction process, it got part to where he was making a room for his son, Shem. Made the walls, made the bed, whatever was in this room. He knew that his labor was not in vain because he knew his son was going to be there. Same thing for Ham, same thing for Japheth. When he constructed those rooms, he knew that there was not going to be any vacancy in these rooms. His prayers for his kids continued.
Right.
Whether they were righteous living, whether they helped with the ark, or whether they came in at the last minute, we don't know, but we do know that they were there.
Amen.
It was a promise that Noah had. They could have all three been prodigal sons, but we know that they were there.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I imagine Noah was able to endure. When times he would feel discouraged, he remembered that promise. I know my family's going to make it. Genesis 7 verse 13 says, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." Verse 16 says that they went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So God gave a promise, Noah, your family will make it. And now they go on the ark, and now God shuts the door, and he seals them inside. So God has brought them in, but now he has also sealed them on the inside. So once they have come in, once that door is shut, there is no going out. That seal stays until a later date. And we know that we are sealed until the day of our redemption. Not one thing can break that seal. Not one force out of hell can break that seal. We have been sealed. And I tell you right now, with all confidence that's instilled within me, is that many of our sons or our daughters or loved ones that are not right now serving the Lord, they will be there. And I'm not just talking about giving eternal life. I'm talking about going into rapture with you. I firmly believe that with all of my heart. There is going to be something that captivates their hearts, that gets a hold of their minds, and it gets them to the altar where they ought to be, and they cry out a prayer of sincere repentance. I believe we are going to be seeing those things before we take a body change. Because we're still here for a purpose. Still here for a reason. Who's that last one going to be? They could be anybody out there. How do we know that last one to come in isn't already maybe sitting in a church, maybe just in a little bit of a backsliding condition? That last one could already claim to know the message, could already claim to have heard of Brother Branham and be knowledgeable of this and that and the other and all the doctrines that we believe and hold fast to be true. But it could already be somebody like that. They just need to have that conversion on the inside. Or it could be some drunkard or some prostitute out on the street somewhere. It could be somebody that has neglected the message and ran off, and they're going to come back. I believe that with all of my heart. But come on, let's look. This message is not just wishful thinking. It's not just some prosperity, something that we have to be different from the rest of everybody else. But we know it's a truth. We believe and are sure this gospel is true. Knowing that we know. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Let me close with this quote if the musicians want to come. If the musicians don't mind playing that song, Make Me More Like Thee. Our prophet said this, and you can take this as you will. You can do what you want with this. I hope this is a comforting thought. Brother Branham said that backsliding is not lost. You believe that? Backsliding is not lost. The prophet made a challenge. He said, I want somebody to tell me where backsliding is lost and prove it to the Bible. The prophet of God said in 1962, backslider is not lost. He's just out of fellowship. Israel backslid, but they never lost their covenant. They lost their praises, they lost their joy, but that covenant of God was still there. David lost the joy of his salvation when he took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, but he never lost his salvation. He never said, restore to me my salvation. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Now, while the rest of this world crumbles as we just witnessing all these things happen, taking the place, there is yet a joy left for the bride of Christ. And I believe a lot of that joy will see prodigal sons and daughters coming back home. Why is that? Because there's still a vacancy for the feast of the wedding supper. There's been a lot of slots that have already been filled in our eyes, but God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole plan of predestination. He knows every single slot. He knows each individual that's going to be seated here, and seated here, and many of those people will be people that are living out in the world right now, but they're going to come home.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Is there vacancy in our hearts this evening? If the Lord already has room in our heart, can we give him more?
Yeah.
Not just the closet, not just the porch, but can we give him the kitchen? Can we give the Lord the living room? Can we give him the bedroom? Can we give him the bathroom? Can we give him all part of our heart? Can we give him more? If we're crying out for more of him, why don't we give him more of our heart as well?
Yes.
He's a big God. Give him the room. Hallelujah. Give him the space. Can we give all of our hearts? We only get born again one time. You only get sealed one time. But we know as Christians we're supposed to pray, Lord, renew my mind on a daily basis. The apostle / prophet Paul, he said, I die daily.
Amen.
We can be born again. A but we still have to die daily. Every day our feet touch the floor. When we get up, we go to work, and we go to church, and we go out to this fellowship, or we do this or that or the other. We ought to die daily. Lord, renew my mind once again. Our salvation hasn't been lost. Sometimes we need the joy of it restored. Let's realize the day that we're living in, church. There are miracles coming. I say that boldly, and I say that with all assurance and confidence. There are people that are not here right now, and if the Lord tarries another year, they could be here. I'm not crazy for saying that. I don't care if the situations, I don't care what kind of filth and foul different individuals might be living in. Don't lose faith. They're still yet to come in. Oh, we don't know half of the testimonies that we're going to be hearing for all eternity. Now, I'm not just talking about those grand eternal life, but those that are going to be the elect bride of Jesus Christ. We don't know every single individual. He does.
Yes, sir.
There's still elect out there that's yet to come in. And maybe some of those, we're just waiting for them to come back. Hallelujah. Let's pray together and then we'll sing this song. Almighty God, we come to you this evening. I pray that the things said were come from heaven and not just my own thoughts, not my own mind. Lord, I felt your anointing to say it. And Lord, we just take assurances that I'm sure every one of us in here, we've got people that we can think of. Lord, draw them closer to you. And Lord, we take hold of your promises. And won't you grant to all of us the same promise that you gave Noah? His family would make it. His family would be sealed inside that ark. Lord, you know all the vacancy that could be on those seats at that wedding feast. But you know exactly who is going to fill those spots. Oh, Lord, may we just see those come and come back in quickly so that we can all go in together to that wedding supper. We look to your promises, Lord. May the peace of God, all that peace that passes understanding, may it just cover us. That when we're feeling discouraged, you would give us encouragement. When our joy seems to be gone, you would replace it with more joy. When we're feeling alone and depressed, you would give us a satisfying touch from you. May you just strengthen your people here. Those that would also be live streaming. May those that could have been here, but they're not. And maybe ones that were praying to come back. May you stir their hearts, Lord. Start a revival on the inside of them that yet still need one. Lord, we join our faith and we join our hearts together as we say that. We ask that you just watch over us. And may your Holy Spirit just continue to be made welcome. As we just want to stay here and worship you for just a few more moments, we pray. Have your way, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Hallelujah. Make me more like you.
decision that you're confronted with is all that right there, and you can see it in the lives of those people that you heard about tonight. And you can take courage when you see how God strengthened them and how they overcame and how they walked their walk in their day. You can take courage to that and know that God's still the same God today and His mercy still reigns. You know, how many went out and bought something, or somebody gave you something, or and you didn't have a place to put it? You're going to bring it home when you really, I don't know where I put it. But what did you do? If you wanted that more than what you already had, you had to take something and get rid of it. hear something tonight that you want more than what you have, more than what you had, it'd be a good time for us just to look back over our lives and our daily activities as you started out saying there. A habit of walking with the Lord, a habit of being in fellowship with God. I mean, we'd like to have that, to have a habit. You know, habits are considered, normally considered, are not very good or something, but you can have good habits.
Right.
And that's what we all need. We need that walking with the Lord daily to be the greatest habit in our lives. Among any other thing, let that be the habits that we have, that we walk with the Lord. And so what we heard tonight, I think, would be a good chance for us to reflect over our lives and say, you know what, Lord, I want more of you. And many people have wanted more of him but don't seem to have gotten it. But let me challenge you tonight to take what you've heard. You know that God spoke to you somewhere. And take what he spoke to you personally, each one of you, just your own thing. And he spoke something to you, and you see somewhere you can surrender something else to God. Take that that's in the way, and I challenge you, get rid of it and see if the Holy Spirit does not come and move right into that spot. Just give him a chance, because he is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself. He's not going to come in there and move that piece of furniture out of the way so he can come in and be there. But I can tell you, brother, sister, if you make a step toward him, he'll sure make a step towards you. If you move those things out, he will fill that spot. So what we heard tonight was really good. I was just thinking and trying to figure out a way to say this so it doesn't offend anybody. I don't want to do that. But you know, we need to expect God to do great things. And like I said, with our family and our loved ones that's gone away, I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, I was listening to Brother Bram talking about it. He said, you may already be gone, but you remember, they'll come. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going up in a rapture, as it were, you start looking as you go up, and you start watching them loved ones come up beside you.
Hallelujah.
Because they're going to be there.
Amen.
Right? We have to expect great things to happen, because God can do abundantly above anything we could ever think or ask. Right? The scripture says that. I don't know how he's going to bring some of these people.
Amen.
In. I don't know how. But I do know that there are people, loved ones, and people that believe this message that are praying daily and interceding for them. So leave it up to God how he takes care of those things. Right? Because a battle's not a battle if the odds aren't great against you. Right? That's the way it's supposed to. It's supposed to look like that we don't know what to do. And that's when God comes on the scene. Amen? And so trying to say what I wanted to say is, you know, a few years ago, some of us here haven't been around Josh for a while. We knew him back before he was married, and he was just a young person here in the message. We had no idea of the gift of God that lay there. But you saw it tonight. God can do great things. So believe it. Believe it and act accordingly. That's what God wants us to do. Position ourselves according to the revelation he's put in our hearts and get ready for the rain that he's going to send. Amen. Go out there believing it. So, you know, Noah, God's merciful. God is merciful. Enoch walked with God all those years, and the scripture said he walked with God. He had a testimony. Before he was translated, he had a testimony that rung out that said he walked with God, he was a friend of God, and God loved him. And they walked together. All that time that was going on, that was speaking to the lives of people. It was being a testimony there. Noah building that ark for 120 years. And you can imagine that in your mind. You've probably heard it in sermons. But look at all those years that God was being merciful, preaching that gospel, with men whose lives were totally given to it.
Right, right.
That's one thing I want to just really push out there tonight, come along behind Josh, not to preach behind him, but to just say, you've got to be sturdy.
Right.
Day in and day out, stand for that gospel. Stand for that word that's right.
Yes,
let
sir.
Them see that in your life. Because God can anoint that. as I was sharing the other day about the prodigal son, he had something he could come back to because daddy didn't compromise. He had something, because if daddy would have compromised, then what, when he got out there in that condition he was in, there wouldn't have been anything to come back to. He's all compromised. But he knew that there was a father back there and a house that was right and the thing that was set up right, and he knew he could come back to that.
Amen.
So that's what we've got to do. And I really appreciate what we heard tonight. God bless you, my brother. I wanted to get him up here just about the time COVID hit, and so, you know, that kind of got in the way, but I really like to have him come back soon. I think Brother John is probably pretty proud of his son. We thank God for all the things that he does. I think I was telling Brother Josh the other day, you know, a lot of you probably know that there was an accident when he was a child. And God raised him up. So there was a reason for that. There was a reason God raised him up. There's a reason why you're here tonight. So you take that as you go. I want to ask Brother Prater to come here in just a moment and close in prayer, but I just want to tell you that we appreciate each one of you being out here tonight and coming and visiting. And we're all family. One of these days we're all going to get together. Never to part, never separate again. All the pains, all the sorrows, everything will be gone, passed away. Amen. We look forward to that time. And as each day passes, we believe we're just that much closer. Any moment. Any moment. Amen. So the Lord bless you. Some of you, if you have time to fellowship, I think we're going to go get us something to eat at Brahms. So everybody's welcome to come. And so we're looking forward to service in the morning at 10:30 for Brother Jonathan. And also, I think most of you probably know Brother Ben Norah will be here next weekend. Saturday night, so let's be in prayer for that. Amen. Everybody happy?
Yeah.
Everybody enjoyed it?
Of the seed of the Lord, we can say, and our offspring with us.
Amen.
What's going to do it? How's it going to get done? Those seven wisdom above, crying grace unto it. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, we come into your august presence this evening, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together, to share in the blessings of God, to hear from on high, Lord, the things that touch our souls, that lets us know that we are called, Lord, to the greatest event that is ever going to happen on this earth. And that is people that arise with faith in their hearts for a body change, Lord, that will call to others to come. And Lord, when I hear these words that were spoken tonight, and I understand the grace that comes with this message, Lord, through
yes.
Christ in our hearts,
yes.
Giving birth to the Word, that Son, Lord, that the bride births, God is calling now. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Father, we pray tonight that rest will enter into the hearts of each person that is here. And Lord, that it will be magnified beyond our very imagination. I pray, God, for Brother Joshua and his dad, Jonathan, Lord. I pray that the services this weekend, Lord, will bring great liberty to the people of God.
Yes.
And great hope and great understanding.
Yes,
and Lord, just bind us together in one mind and one accord. Lord, that we can see that great step of faith come. I pray your blessings upon all that are here tonight. May we just walk in faith and see the glory of God manifest. And we ask these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God.
Yes.
Amen.